welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
Hey, let's pray. We're going to get things going this morning. God, thanks. Thanks for just us being here. Having the health, the means, just to be able to make it out on a day like this and just be here. And yet, God, while we're here now, we just want to make sure the rest of this time is fully devoted to you. And that, God, that you would teach us. We don't need to know what a pastor has to say, what a church has to say. We can care less what a religion has to say. God, we really want to say, with the life that we've lived up to this point, with the unknowns to come, what do you have to say to us? And so we want to turn to your word. And may that be clear. And God, may the Spirit that wrote this book through men be the same Spirit that teaches us today. And that's what we want, to walk out of here knowing what our God says and then to give us the strength and ability to do something with it. And so that's what we pray for this time in your name. Amen. To bring you up to date, whether you've caught this series all the way through the first 5 weeks, whether hit or miss, you've cut a couple of them, or whether this is your first time, we've been walking through a book called 1 John. Back of the Bible, Revelation's big book, little tiny Jude, might just be a page, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So it's easy to find if you start from the back. And yet I want to catch you up. I want to, if you've been here the whole time, just to remind you, we're at the halfway point. In his lifetime, it's been 60 years. I know it seems probably like it was just yesterday. It seems like just yesterday he was fishing in a boat, watching his father's boats. And that one from shore taught. And after the teaching told him, hey, from now on, I want you to follow me. It's been 60-some years since he left the family business. He left everything he's working for and says, all right, I'm one. I'm one of the 12. One of the original 12, and started following this guy, Jesus. Over then the last few decades, regardless of how much he's tried to shun it, how much he's tried to put it down, I know there has to be a celebrity status that has come with him. He's that last of the Mohican, I think, as we called him a few weeks ago. He realizes that every one of the 12 besides him, every one of the 12 gave their lives for this guy they followed. Some were sawed in two, some were beheaded. Some were nailed upside down to the cross, some were set on fire. And now approaching about 100 years of age, John realizes the burden and the responsibility that comes with, well, with simply being him. He realizes people are starting to travel great distances. Some for days, just to say, I heard John speak. He realizes the crowds are growing more and more, and there seems to be an anticipation of you're holding the truth. He was the last to write his own book, named after him, John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote theirs and just kind of put it out there. Here's the story of Jesus. It'd be years later, John finally came around and said, look, I want to tell you even more of the stories. Those three did a great job, but I want to tell you even some of the stories that they had to leave out. I mean, it's over 3 years of what he did, how he walked, what he taught, the miracles. It's been a few years since then, and now these little books come around. And an old man sits with a long white beard, eyes that are weakening, and a shriveled hand. And he starts to put out, here's what you got to remember it was about. As if he's watching the next generation of followers, the next generation of teachers and pastors who weren't even alive when Jesus walked. And he realizes already we're taking a turn and we're making this way too much about ourselves. This is what it's about. And so we come to this part in 1 John chapter 3. We've kind of just titled it, love is a verb. In other words, those who have been generally changed by God no longer settle for empty words of love. They know that love is a verb. This place that John will hit on and talk about over and over and over. It's a theme you can't escape between 1 John. Something he will write about and write about and write about. If you call yourself today a follower of Christ, a Christian, but today, it's just going to be kind of a synopsis of this is what it's all about. And you can't get away from that. If you're here today and someone's brought you to church, you're just checking out God, or you have no clue what this Christianity is about, today you're going to find out at the very basics, from the very beginning, this is simply what it's about, pure and simple. And then today, hopefully, we can all leave with an understanding of, okay, now do I do it? Am I in? Or am I not? And it's going to be simple. It's black and white. And so we get to this. 1 John 3:11. And he writes, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And that's it. I mean, there's 13 more verses in this chapter, but he's just going to kind of define what he said. In fact, we should just pray and go home and do. And some of you are like, yes. I love those 5-minute churches. Because that's it. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. Love one another. We got 10 questions to look at. We call it John's handy dandy spiritual lie detector. Are you really a Christian or are you just a poser? Are you calling yourself one because, well, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not Islam, so I guess I'm a Christian? Or are you really living the lie? We come to our question today and it really comes down into 3 categories that John's written about. He said there's 3 main areas you got to look at. First of all, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's own son and died for the world? That's the basic thing. Secondly is an obedience test. Are you obeying what he says? If he really is your Lord, are you really obeying him? And thirdly, are you loving others? We've hit those first 2 in the first 5 weeks, and now the love question. And yet in our society, it's different because we use love a lot, don't we? I mean, I love my wife. And when we go out, I love sushi. Eating that with my wife. Same word. Totally different. I mean, I really like sushi. And I really, really love my wife. But it's the same word. And we use it in the same sentence, and yet totally different meanings. You got to understand, when John's writing in the Greek, there's 4 different words for love. It's not just love, but it could be eros, which we get the word erotic. There's a sexual, sensual love. And when it talks about sexual love or love about stimulating or fulfilling your own needs, it's eros. There's another love. It's called phileia or phileo, supposedly the highest love humans can have and obtain on their own. It's that love of friendship, that love of partnership, that love because of time shared and because of life shared. There is a bond there that is just, well, it's the greatest bond you can have. It's the highest bond of friendship, phileo. There's also storge. Storge is the love a family has. Okay, they live across country, and I might only see them once a year, maybe twice a year, but when I do get with my nephews and nieces, man, I love them. Because they're my nephews and nieces. You know, they're family. Parents love kids. Siblings should love each other. You got aunts and uncles. You're in that bloodline, so there's a family bond, storge. And yet, all those loves are based on getting something. Okay, eros is easy. It's based on stimulation and sexual. Storge, well, we've all seen great family relationships broken. Someone has gone too far, crossed too many lines, and you know what? We're done with you. It's gone. Phileo, even the toughest love, the bonds of friendship and partnership. Over the course of time, someone betrays or makes a mistake or stabs in the back, and that love's gone. There's a 4th love, though, in the Bible called agape. It's a God love. It's a love regardless of what you get. It's a love beyond human means. And John writes, this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should agape one another. Well, what's he mean? I want you to take a journey with me. I want to go back to that beginning. I called it here a tale as old as time. I know, really corny. It's what happens when you have 2 little princesses living in your home. You start reading the Bible and Beauty and the Beast pops out. And you're like, dang. So I erased it twice this week and found nothing better. So now it's a tale as old as time. But I want to take you back to the beginning. What is this book about? What is this God about? Have you ever stopped and said, okay, if I'm really a Christian, what do I do? If you've ever looked from the outside going, what is the deal with you Christians? Well, this is it. So if you want to follow with me, keep something here because that's where we're going to camp out. But turn to the book of Exodus. I always liked it when someone said Genesis or Exodus because you could find it easy. First 2 books of the Bible. Exodus 19. See, God had already come to a man named Abraham and said, out of you, I'm going to make a great nation. I want the world to know who I am by looking at your people. I want you to be evidence to the world that something's different. Well, Israel, a lot like me, after a period of time realized, I know a little bit better than God in my life. And I'll say it up front. I do. There's many times in my life, I know better than God. And I can look back and see all my failures to prove that train of thought. And Israel, true. They find themselves in slavery. The mightiest nation in the world at that time, Egypt. And of course, God goes in, and you might have seen the cartoon or the movie or Charlton Heston or whatever, and God blows Egypt apart, all kinds of plagues, brings his people out. They wander for 40 years, and then he shows up at a mountain and says, let me tell you again what following this God is all about. And we have Exodus 19, verse 3. So Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God says, once again, let me tell you what being a Christian or a follower of God is all about. He goes, yes, I saved you. Yes, I tore apart Egypt. You saw it with your own eyes. But not just to have you to myself. I want you to be a kingdom of priests. Which I think, what? A kingdom of, if everyone's a priest, who's in the congregation? God said, no. A priest does two things. One, yes, he serves, but a priest is that person. A pastor is that person that's supposed to communicate and show people what God is. That's what you are. God said, I have saved you, not just to bring you to me, but to show people my character, my love. This is from the very beginning. In 2500 BC, he said, I started with that. Now in 1440 BC, he said, that's the message. Well, Israel, like me, decides, I want to do my own thing. And once again, they get crooked kings, crooked priests, and once again, they find themselves far from God. So you don't have to turn there. It's a hard book to find if you want. It's in Micah 6. Micah 6:6, but right now turn to John 13, because that's where I'm going to be jumping. I know it's scattered, but I want to show you a tale as old time. I want to show you when John says from the very beginning, here's what being a follower is. I think he means from the very beginning. So because people turn from God, God sends prophets to say, bring them back. And a guy named Micah shows up. And Micah starts telling people, man, you've blown it. You're far from God. Don't you feel like there's a distance between you and God? And everybody's like, yeah. And then their response is, what should we do? And in Micah 6:6, listen to this. The people say, well, how shall we come back to the God and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Is it with calves, a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my sins, the fruit of my body for my sin and soul? The people say, how's this God thing work? Am I supposed to sacrifice everything I have? Am I supposed to kill all my goats? Do I have to just come up with barrels of oil? How do I pay God off for what I've done? Does he need my firstborn? What's it look like? And I love Micah. This is 700 BC. He says, he has already shown you, man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. You should act justly, you should love mercy, and you should walk humbly with your God. It's the message that's been there for 3,000 years. What is being a follower about? God says, I want you to be people that are different from the world. I want you to love justice. I want you seek to right wrongs. I want you to look for people that are trodden down and oppressed, and I want you to step in and do something. I want you to love mercy. From the beginning, God said, I'll give you the commandments. I'll give you 10. Four have to do with loving me, no other gods before me, don't use my name in vain, you know, keep the Sabbath. He goes, then I want you to love others. Don't steal. Don't rip them off. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal their women. Honor your father and mother. Have respect for each other. Have a home built on that. Then he says, even in your minds, I don't want you to covet. I don't want you to even think wrong of people. Be different. And Micah shows up and said, it's the same message. You can read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, big books of the law. They're simply about how to love justice, mercy, how to be fair, how to treat foreigners, how to treat the poor. Be different from the world around you. You fast forward 600 years. Once again, Israel, like me, decides they want to live life their way. So God sends his son Jesus. And if you've turned there, we're in John 13. And again, a 5-minute run through of the entire Bible. You're like, I was confused at a minute and a half. Okay, we'll try to sum it up. John 13, 34. His withered hand now remembers back 60 years. And it might have just seemed like last night. That he was in the upper room with his buddies, the 12. He sees all 11 faces clearly, even though he knows they've all died for this truth. For whatever reason, John is allowed to live in old age. And remember the words around that table. That night, Jesus was going to be arrested and taken to the cross. He remembers the words in John 13, 34, where Jesus says, now a new command I give you, love, agape one another, as I have agaped you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus says, here's the beginning. If you really say you're going to follow me, you got to love. And not a love that waits for what they get. You got to love others. That's it. The last night of his life, that's what's on his mind. You can turn a page or maybe two to 15:12. Chapter 15:12. It should just be a page or two to your right. Where he repeats almost the exact same thing. He says, my command is this. love each other the way I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. And I think somewhere this old man realizes in just 60 years, the new preachers, the new churches are starting to make religion about just me and God and how do I get blessed. And feverishly over the next few chapters, he will scribble out in at least 14 different ways. Love, 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 love. It was from the very beginning. It goes back 6,500 years. It's a promise to Abraham. It's what God told Moses. It's why God sent prophets. It's what Jesus said his last night. And you cannot be a Christian until you get this right. And if you're wondering what Christianity is, then this is the core principle of, hey, it's not just about you and God, but this has to come through. So back to 11, he scribbles. In 1 John 3, so this is the message that you have heard from the very beginning. We should love one another. So our question today, I believe it's question number 9 in our series, is simply this. Am I meeting needs or just feeling sorry for people? Am I really meeting needs or am I just feeling sorry for people? Because I think as Christians, we can say, you know, hey, I love everyone, which is really a great excuse that keeps us from loving somebody, you know? Saying I love everyone really keeps us from, God doesn't want you to love everyone. He wants you to love somebody and then love somebody else. But it's not just a feeling. It's not just, oh, I feel sorry for people. Oh, I have a heart for people. Who cares? Where are you meeting that? Where are you going out and meeting needs? This is where I struggle. Because Jesus will say over and over his teacher, look, I want you to be salt, or I want you to be light. I want you to be like a city on a hill. I want you to be like a lamp in a dark house. If you really follow me, I want you to love differently than the way the world loves. It's a new command. It's a command that's always been there, but I want to reiterate it. And old John sits and writes, we can't get away from